Good morning. Good morning. It's a blessing to be here this morning, and I just want to say thank you so much for the warm reception you've given our family. Really appreciate that. We do feel it quite at home, and a number of you have introduced yourselves and welcomed us. We really appreciate that. We know we have to stick around for a couple of winters before you trust us, and so that's all right. We'll get there. If God is willing, we'll do that. But am excited about the opportunity to be here, and hope that we can work together. You're going to have to be patient with me this morning. Our boy has been sick, and he's been waking up in the night throughout this past week. I prayed to God that we would be able to get a nice night's sleep last night, and he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." You know, so. So we're just gonna try to keep plugging along, keep working at it. That's good. You got them trained with preacher jokes. That's awesome, Robert. Appreciate that. I'm assuming this is the clicker here. So, topic that I wanted to do when I heard that the lectureship was going to be on 1 John, I wanted to do this lesson. It wasn't one of the lessons that was planned out. But 1 John is a book about confidence, and the very fact that we don't sing that song, we don't know that song. I mean, I know there's probably other songs that say the same thing, but it's just a sign of perhaps the fact that we need to reflect on confidence, the fact that we can know and know that we know. You know, I had the privilege of visiting with a lady when I was working in East Tennessee, and this is a lady who she had been a member of the church all her life. Had the privilege of visiting her when she was in the nursing home. And having a conversation with her, she was talking with one of her friends at the nursing home about the doctrine of once saved, always saved. And she was talking about how that's not a biblical doctrine. And she was trying to explain to her from the scriptures that wasn't the case. And the lady, her friend, asked her point blank. She said, "Do you believe that you're saved?" And she told me what her response was, and it kind of shook me a bit. Her response was, "I think, I hope I'm saved. I think, I'm hope I'm saved." That's like 2 degrees of separation from certainty, isn't it? I think, and then I hope, and not biblical hope where joyful trust and expectation, but I hope I'm saved. And so there's 2 degrees of separation from certainty there. And that's the way that she was answering. "Well, I really hope I am. I think I am. I'm not sure about this." That's not what God wants for his children. He wants for his children to be confident. But now, he doesn't want for his children to have a false confidence. All right? And we're going to be talking about that this morning. I want to illustrate further this problem or this situation by just getting you I was trying to decide whether I was going to get hands to raise, and I don't think I'll do that. But I want you to see whether or not you agree with these two statements that I'm about to put on the screen. First statement is this: I am righteous. I am righteous. Do you believe that? Do you believe that I am righteous? Would you be happy to say that? I'm not saying I am self-righteous. I'm not saying that my righteousness will merit my salvation. But are you willing to say, "I am righteous"? In the same breath, in the next breath, are you willing to say this: "I am a sinner. I am a sinner." All right? So you're saying, "All right, I am righteous. I am a sinner." Have you ever stopped and thought about that? And thought about, well, can I say those two things? Now, maybe we have to define our terms a little bit. What is a sinner? And I think that's part of the problem. What is a sinner? A sinner is one who continues in sin. Continues in sin. Can those two pictures coexist? Does God want his children to claim righteousness, but then to claim sinfulness at the same time? I want us to open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. And one of the texts that I feel is like probably one of the more neglected texts in the Bible. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, beginning. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. "Everyone who has this hope in him," the hope of being able to see him as he is, "purifies himself just as he is pure," just as Christ is pure. "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness." King James says, transgresses the law. I like that as an illustration. Transgressions. Whoever commits sin is those who transgresses the law. It's a behavior. It's not a state of being. It's an action, not an accident necessarily always. It's something that you choose to do. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, transgresses the law. Sin is a transgression of the law, or sin is lawlessness. And you know that he, that is Christ, was manifested to take away our sins. And in him, there is no sin. There is no sin in him, in his body. What are we? We in him, we in Christ, we in his body. In him, there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin, does not keep on sinning. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Now that ought to be, if there's a Bible statement that's prefaced by don't let anyone deceive you, are we to understand that no one is actually going to try to deceive us on this point? No, actually, that would be one of those truths that we want to spend a little bit of time with and think about and reflect on to make sure that we're not being tricked about this subject. Let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. No, well, hang on just a second. I read Isaiah and how he described righteousness as filthy rags or a soiled garment. My righteousness is filthy rags. No, Isaiah wasn't talking to you. He was talking to the Israelite nation that was in one hand honoring God and the other hand offering something to an idol. That's not you, is it? I hope not. Oh, wait, oh no, I'm 1 Peter 4. I'm that guy who's scarcely saved. The righteous scarcely be saved, right? Well, go back to 1 Peter 4. There's a sandwich there of suffering and trials. The context is suffering and trials. He's talking about the church barely pulling through the trials that it's about to face. He's not talking about barely being saved. In fact, don't turn Peter against the Hebrews writer in Hebrews 7:25, where the Hebrews writer said that he is able to save us to what extent? To the uttermost, to the fullest degree, not scarcely save us, but to save us to the fullest degree. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins, he who keeps on sinning, is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The works of the devil and the devil alone, or the works of the devil in us also? Well, I think he came to destroy the works of the devil in us also. He came to destroy the habitual sinning of people. And he came to turn people from a sinful walk of life into a walk of righteousness. Whoever has been born of God does not keep on sinning. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? And it's not, the English Standard Version weakens it a little bit. Does not make a practice of sinning. No, does not keep on sinning. Does not keep on sinning. For his seed, that is God's seed, the word of God remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. These are powerful statements, and they conflict with a lot of what we've accepted, but they're incredibly important. You see, as we think about the two pictures when they both coexist, what happens? What happens when they both coexist? Well, what we end up sometimes is with a twisted image of God and grace. We think that God has basically, he gave us the law of Moses because he wanted to show us that we can't do anything. And we didn't do anything, all right. And then he gave us Christ to show us actually how to walk and live, but we can't actually do that either. We can't walk in his footsteps, we can't be like him, we can't follow his pattern. Is that the God that we serve? A God who continually dangles things in front of us that are impossible, or a God who 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 does not give us commandments that are burdensome? Something to think about. Do we serve a God who basically is just going to leave us as we are, just as I am, and just pour his grace out on us without changing our lives in any way? No, that's not the God that we serve. You know, when both these pictures coexist, oftentimes there's more sin than righteousness. I've done this to the South Anchorage people, so maybe somebody's done it to you before, but don't think about oranges. You know, those things you had for breakfast, the little slices that were there, you know, the juicy fruit that's orange in color, makes orange juice. Don't think about oranges. Don't think about their round, globular shape. Don't think about the way that they are tangy on your tongue. Don't think about how you like to start your breakfast with even some orange juice and a nice slice of oranges there. Don't think about oranges. What's in your head? As I say, don't think about oranges over and over again. Right? What's in your head? Oranges, right? Of course. What's in your head as you say over and over again, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner? What's in your head? And what's going to play out in your lives? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We've got to think about this. You know, and furthermore, as we think about, that's a TV remote. Furthermore, as we think about this, what's going to take place in our hearts and our lives? Because we understand God's grace. We understand that He has been gracious to us, and He gives us time after time of chances, and he loves us, and he wants to help us, and we reflect on that. But when we see ourselves losing battle after battle to sin, doubt creeps in. It has to. And we see Christ, and we see ourselves not improving as we would like to improve. Doubt creeps in. And at the end of the day, a victory for Satan is won. We're going to try to get you to change your vocabulary this morning. We're going to try to get you to say that I was a sinner and I am righteous if I am in Christ. Why do Christians view themselves as sinners? Let's try to find the root of the problem. I'm going to give you four suppositions, and I'm going to go ahead and toss out for the time being that you are actually someone who continues in sin, okay? I'm going to toss out that as a possibility, but we're going to reconsider that a little bit later when we go back to 1 John. So, besides that, why do Christians view themselves as sinners? Well, first of all, sometimes we struggle with grammar. Romans 3:23, for all keep on sinning and continually falling short of the glory of God. What does it say? All have sinned. Past tense. All right? Past tense. Grammar. All that statement is saying, brothers and sisters, is that at some point in your past, you sinned. That's all it's saying. It's not saying that that's the default setting. It's not saying that you automatically sin. It's not saying that you have no choice but to sin. It's saying that in the past you sinned. Grammar. Number two, as we think about why sometimes people struggle with this and why they might call themselves sinners, sometimes we don't realize the power of history. We don't realize where we are in the historical struggle. And we don't realize the true weight of John's warning. You see, we had, you know, developing after the Christian era, this culture in which people were essentially trying to work themselves to heaven. But what were they? Why were they trying to work themselves to heaven? It started from the time that they were born. What did they believe in? They believed in something called original sin. All right? So they had original sin, but they were trying to work themselves to heaven. Well, then some reformers came along, and they said, no, we're not working ourselves to heaven. We're saved by grace. Okay, saved by grace. But what about this original sin? Oh yeah, that's actually even worse than you thought. That's actually something called total hereditary depravity. And so not only were you born with Adam's sin, but you were totally depraved from birth. And unless God zaps you with the Holy Spirit, you're not ever going to be able to do anything different. That's the weight of history bearing down on us. That's in our songbooks. That's in our bookstores. That's impressed into our mind. And so we have the weight of hundreds of years of teaching that we bear sinfulness. We're born with sinfulness. When the Bible says in Ezekiel 18:20, no, the Son doesn't bear the iniquity of the Father. The Father doesn't bear the iniquity of the Son. That's not the way that it works. You're not born sinful. You're born pure, clean, innocent. Christ did not tell us to be converted and become His children because children are terrible, but because children are wonderful. All right? I know, I have one, and I have another one on the way. Children are wonderful. That's what we want to become, all right? And yeah, we sin, we make mistakes, but it's not default. It's a choice. It's not I was born that way. It's what I do. It's a behavior. And so sometimes we just don't realize the weight of history. Number three, sometimes we feel like claiming righteousness is the same as claiming perfection. It's not. All right? Not the same thing. We never get the chance or the opportunity here on earth until we know as we are known, until we see as we are seen. We never get the chance here on earth to say, I am complete, I am finished, I have no room for improvement. No way. All right? We're not saying that. And furthermore, the person who says, I know for a fact I will never sin again, is setting themselves up for failure. It's prideful, all right? Because there's temptations, we've sinned in the past, we have difficulties that will still come into our lives in the present, and so we're gonna deal with that later, we're gonna think about that. But what's the attitude? It's not even really saying to yourself, I'm not going to sin again. You're thinking about it incorrectly. And it's not saying to yourself, certainly not saying to yourself, I'm perfect and I have no room for improvement. What is it saying to yourself? Paul, what did he do? He pressed forward to the mark. That's Christianity. It's not about what might happen in the future, and it's certainly not what's happened in the past. He forgot those things. Christianity is about pressing toward the mark. And as you press toward the mark, what did Paul say about that? He said, you know, I haven't attained perfection. I haven't apprehended or laid hold on what the purpose for which I have been laid on hold on by Christ. And so he saw himself as pressing toward that mark. That's how you need to see yourself. And along the way, you are righteous until you sin. And when you sin, as we're going to look at later, you confess that sin to God, you are forgiven, you are righteous again, and you are continuing to press toward the mark. That's the way that it works. All right? And you can claim that. You can own it. So sometimes we feel like claiming righteousness is the same as claiming perfection. Number four, sometimes we're trying to give glory to God, but we're going about it the wrong way. Now, what probably crept into your mind when you say, well, I'm a sinner? 1 Timothy 1:15, probably. Well, Paul said he was a sinner, right? I want you to look at this with me. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. I hope you'll be following with me in your Bibles. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Well, grammar preacher, I am chief of sinners. You don't need sound bites with the Bible. You need context. And you need to consider context. I want you to look at what he says before with me. Notice, go back to chapter 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly... How was he the chief of sinners? Because I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That's the context before. And what's the context after? All right. This reason I obtained mercy. We, when we are forgiven by the Lord, are allowed to remember who we were. Why is that? Are we allowed to remember who we were so that we could continue to own it? So that we could continue to say, that is what I am? Or were we allowed to own it for the same reason that Paul was allowed to own it? Because we need some motivation. Because we need some inspiration. Because we need to learn from our mistakes. God doesn't delete our memory because... we need motivation. We need to learn from our mistakes. But if you think that Paul is the chiefest of sinners, then we really have no hope as he says those words. Because he is going around the world bearing in his body the marks of dying Jesus. He is doing everything that he possibly can to serve the Lord. If he is the chiefest of sinners, then we have no hope. But we do have hope. because he was the chiefest of sinners. He remembers himself as that, and he goes on to do great things for the Lord, and we can too. Don't turn Paul against Paul, all right? Romans chapter 6. Don't turn Paul against Paul. You say Paul's saying, I am a sinner now. Well, don't turn Paul against Paul. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk, and highlight it, remember it, don't forget it, even so we should walk in newness of life. Newness of life, not the same old life. You're not the same person, you're new. All old things are passed away, all things are made new. And as you think about that, you look at verse 6, knowing that this, our old man, was what? Was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be, highlight it, remember it, don't forget it, because people are trying to deceive you about it. The body of sin might be done away with. That's not who you are anymore. It's not who you are anymore if you're in Christ. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. All right? And then verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Christ succeeded in his work. He succeeded with Paul, and he succeeded with you and me when we obeyed the gospel. He destroyed that old man. We're someone different now, and we need to start owning it. It's important, because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If you don't think that you are righteous, then you won't do righteousness. And that's what John wants you to do. Maybe actually what we need is to spend more time in 1 John. And not just sound bites. 1 John is a wonderful book for sound bites. We've got a lot of really cool and powerful statements. We need to get in the book and we need to move through it. And I would love to move through the whole thing. I don't get a chance to do that this morning, I don't guess. But what I want to do in this little time that we have left is to ask this question and answer it. How can we cast out doubt? How can we cast doubt out of our hearts relative to this problem? I want us to, first of all, realize what John is saying in 1 John 3, 6-9. He's saying, as we've read before, and we're not going to read it again, that we need to determine to leave willful sin behind. We need to determine that we are going to do differently. Now, you say, I've done that before. I've determined that I would leave willful sin behind, but I keep getting myself into these same problems over and over again. You ever found that? You found that when you became a Christian, the problems that tempted you, the things that you struggled with before, that they're the same problems after you become a Christian? It didn't just magically end? Well, yeah, right. But you say, I've done that. Well, to what extent have you done it? I know from my personal journey with the Lord that for many years I struggled with something, and I said I was never going to do it again, and I did it again. Never going to do it again, I did it again. And you know what ultimately has got me into a point where I really feel like it's behind me? It was drastic. It was, to this day I have a weekly meeting, a prayer meeting with men who struggle with the same thing that I struggled with. And we meet every single week. We talk to each other every single week, just check up and see how we're going. And that's a radical thing. Changes the shape of one day out of my week, and makes me available to these men whenever they do is sometimes falter. But on the whole, our group is doing wonderful. It's different. It's not what we're used to doing. But isn't that what James said? James 5:16, confess your faults to one to another and pray for one another. Have you noticed that? It doesn't say pray for one another so that you might be forgiven. Being forgiven is about what you pray to God. What does it actually say? Pray for one another that you might be healed. Healed. We've got to take drastic steps sometimes to actually determine to leave willful sin behind. Number two, cultivate care for Christ's commandments. The thing that I see coming up is just this, you know, we're the pendulum is swinging in our brotherhood. We got
too much focused on trying to be right about everything and thinking essentially that if we were right about everything that we were going to go to heaven. Well, that's an extreme, but the pendulum can very easily swing to the other end. And the other end is to say we don't have to be right about anything. And we don't need to try to improve ourselves, and we don't need to try to understand Christ's commandments. Even though Christ has plainly told us through Paul, don't be unwise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. No, I don't need to. I can't understand. I'm just a human. No, don't be unwise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 5:17. What does John say about this? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments, it's important. It's important to try to determine what is a commandment. What principles come out of Scripture that are binding upon me? What do I need to do? What do I need to change? And it's important to continue to do that. The point with all of that is not to say I've arrived and I've got it all figured out, but to continually allow yourself to be molded and shaped by the Word of God. It's important. All right, and so he says in verse 4, he who says, I know him, does not keep his commandments, what is he? He's a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. It's very important. And again, remember this. The commandments of God, and they are commandments, the law of Christ, and it is a law, all right? It's not something that's impossible. It's not burdensome. It's not grievous. It's not so much that we can't bear. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, John wants you to understand that. Sin is not a mystery. What God expects of us is not a mystery. Think about that for just a second. Go back to 1 John 3, 4. Let me just make this little quick point about 1 John 3, 4. Sin is a transgression of the law. So rather than getting this attitude, oh, I'm a sinner, try to figure out what you've actually done. What have I actually done? Because that it's incredibly important. We need to start confessing sin, not just confessing sinfulness. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, he doesn't say anything about you and me being a sinner. He's talking about the past. You have not sinned. If we say that we have no sin, that it's not a possibility and it's just out of the realm, no, both of those are untrue. What does he want us to do? Not confess our sinfulness, to confess our sins. Why is that important? Because if you're just saying to God, and this is what I used to do when I was a kid, thunderstorm, crash, wake up, Christ is coming, oh, please forgive me of my sins, in Jesus' name, amen. I used to do that. I really did used to do that. Please forgive me of my sins, in Jesus' name, amen. I had to get that really quick because if Christ came before I said that, I was going to be in real trouble. All right? No. All right? Maybe we do need to teach a little more on grace if that's the attitude that I came away with as a little kid. But what does he actually want us to do? After the opening prayer, say, forgive us of our sins, in Jesus' name, amen. After our Lord's Supper prayer, say, forgive us of our sins, in Jesus' name, amen. After our closing prayer, forgive us of our sins. How many sins do we commit in worship service? It's a lot, isn't it? Well, no, it's not. It's not. What does God want us to do? What's confession to be preceded by? Repentance. And how can you change your mind when you don't even know what you're changing your mind about? There are times, especially for babes in Christ, where we don't know what we're supposed to be doing. We don't know the commandments. We don't know how to follow Christ. We don't know his pattern. Well, pray in those cases, God, forgive me for what I may have done ignorantly, but give me wisdom. Help me to grow. Help me to understand how to walk in the footsteps of your Son. As mature Christians, we come to understand not the entire Bible, but what we need to do to be saved. We come to understand that. And so at the end of every day, and probably multiple times through the day, we evaluate ourselves. We think, what have I done? Am I honoring my King? If I haven't, what do I need to do? Stop right there. Change my mind about it. Confess that sin to the Father and move on. I'm righteous again. That's what he wants us to do. And as you grow and you cultivate that habit, then you really are what he says you are. You're righteous. You transform from your image into his image. That's the way it's supposed to be. Next, Believe in the cleansing of the cross. Chapter 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You are not who you were. You are cleansed. Chapter 2 and verse 1. I love the positive nature of John. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And when you sin, because you're going to, what does it say? And if anyone sins. That's how you need to think about it. That's hard, but that's how you need to think about it. Sin is not automatic, not default setting. It's a choice. It's a behavior. It's an action. And it can be a thought, but it's still a choice. And so it says here, if anyone sins. Start thinking about it like that. You've been forgiven of the past. You can be forgiven in the future. If anyone sins, there's still a provision. Chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, and we know that he was manifested to take away our sins. He succeeded, and he will continue to succeed. And then number last, grow closer to God by growing more like God. So much that could be said here. Don't love what God doesn't love. Love not the world, neither the things in the world. Seek purity as he is pure. I love these statements. Chapter 2 and verse 29. You know that he is righteous. You know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So what do we need to do? If you have that hope in yourself, the hope of Christ's returning, purify yourself. Seek purity. It was so wonderful to meet Jeremiah Boswell and to hear their family's practice. We're talking about television. And no piped-in television. No cable television, no broadcast television. Ask Jeremiah why that is. Well, they're trying to be pure. Wonderful. Great example. And I know we can't cut ourselves off from the world, but what if we sought purity? And what if we put steps in place to maintain purity? And what if that was our pursuit? Well, that's what God wants. And then, ultimately, to love who he loves and how he loves. So much that could be said about this. Chapter 3 and verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. How does God love? And why is that so important? Well, go to in chapter 3 and verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. As we soak in what John is saying, you know what's going to happen? We're going to be confident. And our outlook is going to change. We're not going to be Christians who move from defeat to defeat to defeat to defeat. We're going to be Christians who move from victory to victory to victory and to the ultimate victory. He wrote these things, John wrote these things so that our joy could be full joy, confident joy. And that should be chapter 2 and verse 28. And I want to close out with this verse. Chapter 2 and verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence. Confidence. No more waking up in the middle of the night and ashamed at the idea of his coming. No, confidence. Casting out doubt. Because we are righteous as Christians. Thank you.